Good morning. It's my happy privilege to welcome you to our worship service today. We're glad you're here on this first Sunday of November, which incidentally is All Saints Day in the Christian calendar. And that's why the pyramids are white. They remind us of all those who have gone before us. And as Revelation 7 says, they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and therefore they are white as saints of God. And we are too. As a result of the forgiveness of sins that is ours in Jesus Christ, which we celebrate every day of our lives as Christians. So welcome to our worship service this morning. Inside of your bulletin, you'll notice a tan insert, the welcome insert. If you'll fill that out with the information that it calls for, we'd be pleased, if you're visiting this morning, to have a record of your visit and a special welcome to you. Also on the back, there's a place for prayer requests, as you know. And if you jot that down, if there's something we can pray for you about this week or your family, be sure to jot that down and we will indeed pray for you. Just a couple of announcements. One, be mindful of our annual Thanksgiving Eve service. We do this every year and it's a wonderful time, very personal and quiet time of sharing with one another about all the things that God has done for us and the blessings that we've received in the course of the past year. So that will be on the eve of Thanksgiving Day. That will be Wednesday, November 23rd at 6 o'clock here in the sanctuary. Service will last about an hour, and come and join us for a good time of sharing. Also be in prayer for Mildred Allen's extended family. I mentioned last week, I believe, that Mildred Allen had died and passed, and she'll have a memorial service tomorrow at 1:30 at Myrtle Hill Cemetery. And so just be in prayer for those who are left behind, who are family members and friends of Mildred. Now, we're going to celebrate All Saints Day by taking communion, as is our habit on the first Sunday of the month. And so the choir is assembled and the stringed instruments and all of our instrumentalists are here to bless the Lord. And so let's join them and let's seek God's face in worship. Let's turn off our cell phones and electronic devices so that we can concentrate our mind, our will, and our emotions in worshiping the great triune God. Let's worship Him now as we listen to the prelude.
Good morning. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 34, verses 1 through 10. This is a responsive reading. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips.
My soul boasts in the Lord, let the afflicted hear and rejoice.
Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame.
This poor man called,
The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Amen. Would you stand as we glorify God in song by singing hymn number 358, For All the Saints. Would you pray with me? Father God, we do gather together this morning to glorify you, to exalt and praise your wonderful name. We call out to you, for you are our God. We worship you, for you are our deliverer. And we ask that you would find favor with us, that your presence would be with us, and that you would be pleased with our worship this morning, for we approach you through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? Where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The word of the Lord. Well, if you're able, we do invite you now to kneel before the Lord as we come to a time of confession of our sins. Father God, we do long for that great and glorious day when we look around and see a beautiful gathering of your people, too numerous to count, from every nation, people group, tribe, and language, when we are in your presence worshiping you forever, when all of our needs and desires are met and completely satisfied in Jesus, our good shepherd. Father, as we rejoice in the good gifts that you give, we also cannot help but acknowledge that we are unworthy to receive them. Therefore, in this brief time of silence, we ask that you would hear and receive our prayers of confession. Father, just like the tax collector. In Luke chapter 18, we beat our breast and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Father, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and confess our many sins, which we from time to time most grievously have committed by thought, word, and deed against thy divine majesty. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And here the gospel of Christ. For all those who repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ, Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul writes, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of 1 John, chapter 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. The word of the Lord.
Would you join me once again in a time of prayer? Heavenly Father, indeed, we rejoice and we praise You for all the beautiful elements of worship. And that, Lord, as we read in sacred Scripture, that in heaven above, according to the book of Hebrews and numerous other places, that the saints, all those who have gone before us, are involved in ceaseless praise and worship, where there is no more darkness, no more sin. Lord, as the Apostle John reminds us, may we fix our hope on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who's gone before us and endured the cross, that we might have salvation and forgiveness of sins and newness of life. Lord, indeed, purify us as we keep our eyes on Jesus, as we keep on seeking to worship You in spirit and truth, as we seek to live our lives for You in the course of this coming week. Lord, may Christ be Savior and Lord in all the areas of our lives, in every decision that is made, thoughts and word and deed. Help us to be done with sin and to pursue You with all of our might. Lord, in connection to that, this morning we pray for our world, a world where You've called us to make a difference as a result of the Christ in us. Help us to live our lives in a way that is obedient to Your word and demonstrates the grace and mercy that we've received in the gospel. I pray, Father, for our world. We pray for those in high office that You would give these men and women wisdom beyond their years so that they might lead as they ought, ever mindful of the fact that You're summing up all things in Christ. Lord, I pray for those families inside of our church and individuals that go through difficulty and hardship. Father, give us comfort this morning in knowing that the sovereign Lord of the universe is indeed in charge of everything that concerns us and our lives and families. Lord, help us to rely upon You, to cast all our anxiety upon You, as You told us through the Apostle Peter, and to find rest and comfort and hope in You and in the gospel. Father, we pray for our soldiers. We pray for our troops abroad that You'd bring them home safely. We pray for an end of war. We pray, Lord, that the gospel would penetrate hearts filled with hatred and greed and strife and abuse, even our own hearts. Lord, cleanse us and help us to be an agent of change in this world and in this culture. Father, we pray for those close to home who've been ill, sick, or recovering from surgery. We pray for Lois Callan. We pray for Jean Glaze. We pray for Marcia Craig, that You would be with all three of these dear saints as a result of their recent hospitalization and or surgeries and procedures. We ask that You would heal their bodies and make them strong and bless them today, Lord. Father, be with Grace Morton, who was recently hospitalized and who must undergo another procedure this Wednesday. We ask, Lord, that You'd give her comfort and strength, and that You would make everything go well and successful. Father, we pray for Connie Frail. Ask that You would heal her knee. We ask, Lord, that You would be with Mr. Rodney Nagel, Connie Trim's son, as tumors have reappeared in his body. We pray, Lord, earnestly that they would be benign and not cancerous. Father, bless Rodney today with Your presence, we pray. We also pray for those who are shut in or confined. We ask for grace and mercy for Virginia Doley and Mel Lewis. Father, we pray for our missionaries, for Dave Hawes with Navigators, for Don and Judy Vanderplug, as their home on home missionary assignment from Papua New Guinea. For Jeff Lee at RUF at USF. And we also pray, Lord, for our good friend SIEATN and his work with Haitians in South Florida and over in Haiti itself. Father, bless all of these saints. Provide for all their needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Father, we pray for those who have extended family members who have needs. We pray for Mercedes Fernandez. We pray for Paul Helbing, Martha Thompson, Augustina Livesay, Stephen Dickey, Beatrice Freisner. Father, be with all of these precious individuals, family members and friends of Seminole Church. Ask, Lord, that you would meet every need that each one of them has at the point where you define it. Lord, I also lift up the name of Dan Riley to you, who's very ill with cancer, only 42 years old, and pray, Lord, that you would give him comfort and that you would ease his pain this day. Father, now quicken our hearts. Thank you once again for the privilege, the opportunity to participate in public worship. We ask, Lord, that you would help us with all of our might to seek your face in this hour, especially as we hear the word, as we take communion. Help us, Lord, to experience an encounter with the living God. Do all these things, and we will praise you for them. And we make our prayer in the precious and matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn, number 103. Our offertory statement this morning comes from Proverbs chapter 11. "One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty." A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Would you pray with me? Father God, we do come this morning bringing our tithe, a tenth of all you've given us. And we do this out of a reverent fear of who you are. We also do this out of obedience to what you've commanded. But most importantly and most significantly, we also do this out of gratitude. In worship, we give in response to the grace you have freely given us in Jesus Christ. And so we ask that you would use all of these gifts to your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Let's stand in honor of our King. Be seated. If you would take your Bibles and open with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 7. Or you can follow along inside of your bulletin, our first reading for this morning, Revelation 7, 9 through 17. I'll be using the other readings, the one from 1 John and the one from the Sermon on the Mount, as Danny has already read in the course of the message this morning. But I wanted to focus for a few moments upon this great passage in the book of Revelation, a beautiful picture of the saints of God who have gone before us. And really, in the culmination of the age, when Christ returns, what will heaven look like? Revelation 7 gives us a preliminary description of the beauty and glory of the saints in heaven. And so that includes all of us when we go to be with the Lord, or He comes to get us, whichever one comes first. Let's bow for prayer as we begin this morning. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in Thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, we wish to see Jesus and Him only, and we make our prayer in His matchless name. Amen. I want you to notice three features of this passage this morning as we make preparation to take the Lord's Supper. The first is, as we look at the saints in heaven, the universal impact of the gospel. The universal impact of the gospel. And we see that, I believe, in verse 9. And then secondly, the specific, particular nature of salvation offered in Jesus Christ. And we see that in verses 10 and 13 through 14. And then finally, the conditions and blessings associated with all the saints in heaven. What we have to look forward to and what we'll be doing. And that is for us in verses 11 and 12 and 15 through 17. So first of all, I want you to notice quickly the universal impact of the gospel. That's in verse 9. After I looked, says John the centenarian, there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the front of the throne and in front of the Lamb. This verse presents a beautiful picture of all the saints in heaven and the universal offer and impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not restricted to any particular nation or culture or people group, or language. Indeed, the gospel goes outward. You remember in the early part of the New Testament, there was controversy because the gospel spilled over the borders of Israel. And for the first time in history, God's people were not simply the Jews only. They were all people groups who embraced the salvation offered in Jesus Christ. So the offer knows no boundaries. It extends to everyone, regardless of race, creed, or color. Every human being is made in the image of God. And the gospel goes forward and invites folk to come. In fact, when you read Revelation 6, you'll see that there are these strange four creatures in heaven. And four times they say, come on behalf of God. Come, come. The invitation is there for everyone to come. And also not only everyone, but from everywhere, regardless of nation or culture or language. The radical nature of the gospel indeed goes beyond the borders of Israel, beyond the Jews to everyone else, Gentiles. It goes to everyone. It goes to everywhere. It also touches everything, regardless of personal circumstance or situation. That is, God calls us to come to Him as we are. Now, let me say a word about that. When we use terminology like that, come as you are, that doesn't mean that God accepts our sin. Indeed, there is a sense in which the Bible makes it clear God doesn't accept us as we are. He accepts us, invites us to come as we are, but He intends to change us, to make us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so whenever we use words like inclusive, what we mean by that is the Church of Jesus Christ is that we include all individuals, all people. The gospel goes to everyone. But that does not mean that we invite sin. No, we have to leave our sin. inherent in the gospel invitation is repentance and faith. And so whenever we think of the word inclusive, we use it in the biblical sense to refer to the person and not to our sin. This is clearly the teaching in the parable of the wedding banquet in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. You remember that. We talked about that several weeks ago. The father, as the great king of the banquet, goes out and he invites everyone to come in. And those who are invited say, no, and they blow it off. And so he extends the invitation. He goes out in the highways and hedges and compels people to come in. And then in the course of the banquet, the king comes in and he sees one sitting there that doesn't have wedding clothes on. And that person is cast out. That's a beautiful picture, once again, of the tension between the inclusive nature of the gospel. It calls everyone to come. But it equally says, leave your life of sin and be clothed in the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. That is, repent and exercise faith alone in His name and be made new. Isn't that the teaching of 1 John that we read this morning? The world did not know us because it doesn't know Him. Jesus is holy. He came into a world and folk took a look at His holiness and righteousness, and it was repulsive to sin. Jesus was so different than all of us. That's exactly why He was crucified. Our sin rose up in those who represented us 2,000 years ago, and they put Jesus Christ on the cross. Why? Because He was so holy and so sinless that all it did was magnify our own sin. We don't know what we'll be like. What we know, we'll be like Him. And that's what a Christian is called to. And so we invite everyone to come, and we bend over backwards to extend the invitation, but at the same time, preaching the truth of sacred Scripture. And that is that everyone is invited, but we all must leave our sin to follow our Savior. And we spur one another on continuously to do that. The kingdom of God is not a come-as-you-are party in the sense that we understand it. It is come as you are, but be cleansed so that you can become like He is, holy, 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 as a result of Jesus. Well, that's the universal impact of the gospel. Quickly, notice in contrast to that the specific particular nature of salvation. You'll notice this in verses 10 and 13 and 14. It belongs to God. Look what He says in verse 10. He says, and they cried out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, why does He use that kind of language? Well, the throne represents the authority of Almighty God, the Father. And John says, salvation belongs to Him. And it's inextricably bound to the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? The Lord Jesus Christ, slain from the foundation of the world, John will say in another place in this very book of Revelation. And so the throne communicates the universal authority of Jehovah, and thus the triune God of sacred Scripture offers salvation according to His terms, not ours. Not ours. That's very important in these United States. Scripture makes what salvation is clear. It's not primarily physical deliverance from daily struggles and difficulties or even illness. There are some in circles, of Christian circles, that say salvation means deliverance from all my problems and my physical ailments. No! There are many people that were left unhealed when Jesus left this earth. It doesn't mean primarily physical deliverance, although it involves the body. It doesn't mean primarily emotional deliverance from the things that plague our hearts and minds and the scars in life in this fallen world. Many of us have scars. But folks, salvation doesn't apply primarily to that. Or economic deliverance. The gospel and the salvation that is offered in it doesn't give me riches in a tangible sense. It doesn't guarantee that. It doesn't guarantee to free me from all my greed and poverty and the world of poverty and hunger. Things are not going to be fixed on this side of heaven. Or even social deliverance. The gospel doesn't necessarily rid the world of racism and classism and sexism and hatred and violence and oppression. All other social ills. Note, human beings are eternal and made in the image of God, and whatever else is in the world, our culture, our society, is not the same as a human being. And this is precisely what distinguishes us from animals and plants and other living organisms. Salvation was given primarily not for economic reasons and not to heal physical diseases primarily. It was given to heal man and woman of their sin. The Bible employs the term salvation to point and to define our need to be rescued and delivered from the impact and the penalty of sin. Our sin against God, others, and ourselves, as well as the created order. The deliverance of individuals from the impact and penalty of sin always precedes and conditions the deliverance of a society from the impact and effects of sin. That's the difference between an evangelical church and a liberal church. An evangelical church would say, the gospel's got to go to the individual heart first. But too often in liberal circles, we lose that sense. And we begin to look at economics and we look at salvation penetrating to society and all the social ills that need to be corrected. They do need to be corrected. But they never will be with that kind of approach. In fact, they won't be even with a Christian, authentically Christian approach on this side of heaven. No, the Bible offers a model, and that is this, that when a man or a woman's heart is changed by the gospel, we recognize we're sinners, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we recognize that Christ's atonement was the payment for sin. We become new creatures in Christ, like 1 John 3 says, and then God uses us as agents of change in this world. Isn't that the model in the book of Acts? You don't find in Acts the apostles politicking or fighting social ills or raising campaigns against things like slavery and other things. Those are bad things, but the gospel is primarily for the individual heart. And when a person is converted to Christ, then they make a difference. They lead others to Christ. And just like in the book of Acts, when others hear the gospel and they repent and exercise faith, that changes culture. That's when magic books start getting thrown out. That's when idols stop getting made. That's when the metal workers start getting angry. Because the Christian individual, as a result of the Christ in him or her, is making a difference and an impact in society. That's the whole point of the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is outlining what kingdom living looks like. And it's not victorious as we understand it. It is a life of sacrifice and service. It is a life of meekness and mourning over our sin. We keep on reflecting on the gospel, on the cross of Christ, as we look forward to the eternal kingdom. And so we're to live lives of righteousness because of the Jesus in us, so that others might see and desire and hunger and receive Jesus Christ by faith themselves. That's kingdom living. That's the kind of impact that Christ wants us to have on this world. Look at verse 10 again. Salvation belongs to our God. He sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You cannot separate biblical salvation from the Lamb of God. God will not have it. And further, you'll notice even the lamb terminology in verse 9. Because salvation belongs to God and it's inextricably bound, that's why John is using it over and over again in the end of verse 9, in the throne and in front of the Lamb. This is the verse that shows us what the model is for our society. And the main and material point of verse 10 is undergirded by verses 13 and 14. Here we get a rather vivid and even a stark explanation of those who've received this salvation. Look at verses 13 and 14 with me. It says, "Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they? Where did they come from?' I answered, 'Sir, you know.'" It's almost like a rhetorical question. You know, sometimes you have to ask the question so that it'll get raised, the issue. So the guy asking the question raises it, and it gets raised, and then he addresses it. Notice what he says in verse 14. "I answered, 'Sir, you know, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" These have come out of the great tribulation. You know, the word tribulation is used rather loosely in Scripture. It essentially refers to the whole time between Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and his second coming. The tribulation is not some set period in the future. Now, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that we all endure a degree of persecution and suffering and tribulation right now. That's exactly why Jesus said in John 14, "In the world you have tribulation, but be of good courage. I've overcome the world." Now, the Bible makes it clear there'll probably be a greater, more intense form of tribulation later on, prior to Christ's return. But for now, it makes it clear that these individuals in white robes have come through the tribulation. And notice the terminology. They have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's about as stark as you can get it. I did a load of laundry not too long ago. I thought I'd learned after 27 years how to do the laundry. But I washed whites with colored clothes, and I turned it on hot. And I was shocked when I had a red towel in there, and all my underwear came out pink. That's exactly what the Bible is not talking about. The amazing thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is that when you give your life to Him and you wash yourself in His blood, you come out white. White. What a contrast. Leaves no room for boasting, does it? Every one of us, if we name the name of Jesus Christ, we do it not because we're raised in a Christian family, not because of any outside influence out there, but because a holy and a sovereign God chose to bring us out of darkness into His marvelous light and to cover us in the blood of the Lamb. And one would think that would make things red or pink at least, but no, it makes them white. White, that means sinless. Sinless. You look at your life and you think back to things I've done and things I'm embarrassed about. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "He's mine, she's mine, washed in the blood of the Lamb, white as snow." What a great salvation. But we need to leave it with God. He owns it, belongs to Him. Let's not try to alter it. And let's present it to the world as it should be. The gospel of Jesus Christ, faith and trust in Him, salvation from our sin, so that we can be agents of change in the culture. Well, that's the specific, particular nature of salvation offered in Jesus Christ. The third thing, and finally, the conditions and blessings associated with the saints in heaven. Look at verses 11 and 12. You'll notice the activity. There is reverent, enthusiastic worship. Verse 11 and 12, all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength to be our God forever and ever. Amen." The one thing we'll be doing as Christians that we're doing now in heaven is worship. There'll be no more evangelism. There'll be no other opportunities for other various good works that we can do now. But the one thing we'll continue to do throughout all of history, throughout all of time and eternity, is worship. And we can practice that now. I love the music that's played this morning. The choir sang magnificently. The strings, and the offertory on the piano, and Sylvia on the organ. All of that goes into the impact of worship. So when we come on Sunday morning, our attitude is, "Oh, let me get this over with and move on with my day." No, our attitude is, "Let me come into the presence of Almighty God and experience the joy of worshiping Him because I've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb." And note the general conditions, not just the activity, but the conditions. There is everlasting protection and satisfaction and healing. Look at verses 15 through 17. "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in the temple." And you read on and it talks about the beauty. There's no more hunger, no more thirst. The sun will not beat on them. The Lamb is in the center of the throne and He will be their shepherd. General conditions in heaven harkens back to the whole concept of salvation. Namely, that true salvation is first and foremost deliverance from the penalty of sin through faith in Christ alone. You'll notice the conspicuous absence of sin in this entire passage, because we've been washed clean. Thus, we as Christians should work for peace and justice and do what is right. But we must equally understand that conditions will never be fixed or complete on this side of heaven. That's one of the things that the Lutheran tradition offers to us through men like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and others like Soren Kierkegaard. I don't agree with all of their theology, but I think they made some marvelous contributions to get it through our heads that this life is not about victory. It is about sacrifice. It is about laying our lives down for Jesus and seeing how He blesses through us to touch the hearts of other people. Well, there's activity, there's these conditions, but notice the blessing. Notice the blessing at the end of this verse, verse 17. For the Lamb of God's in the center, He will lead them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You ever cry? I cry. I cry more as I get older. I cry more after 20 years of being a pastor. It's good to cry. It's good to cry. There's no strength when you don't cry. That's really a weakness. You're covering. I'm not saying be overly emotional. But there's a time and a place to rejoice, and there's a time and a place to weep. But the beauty of the gospel is He's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. I've used that verse many times by the graveside at funerals to remind people of the hope that we have in Jesus, that He's going to wipe away every tear. I was listening to a song the other day by Paul Simon. Remember Simon and Garfunkel back in the 60s and the 70s? Bridge Over Troubled Water. You ought to listen to it again sometime. When you're weary and feeling small, when tears are in your eyes, I will dry them all. I'm on your side. When times get rough and friends just can't be found, like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. Like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. When you're down and out, when you're on the street, when evening falls so hard, I will comfort you. I'll take your part. When darkness comes and pain is all around, like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. Like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. Paul Simon perhaps meant the beauty of friendship, but the fact that truth is always found anywhere and everywhere, in the pagan as well as the Christian. When you look at these words, you can look at a friend, or you can look beyond that and see the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and was a friend to us, who wipes our tears, and who says to us, in truth, I'll take your part. I'll take your sin and the penalty owed to it, and I will lay me down like a bridge over troubled water. And He becomes our bridge to a holy Father as a result of the payment for our sins on Calvary in His blood. Do you have a friend like that? Do you know the Lord Jesus in a personal relationship like that? I encourage you, if you don't, trust Him. Ask Him to come into your heart. Save you from your sin. If you know Him already, cast your anxiety upon Him. Renew your relationship. Kindle the flames that are there. Meet with Him, know Him, love Him, and find Him drying your tears, taking your pain, as He took your part on Calvary and mine and paid for us forever. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for the friend who sticks closer than a brother. And as John the Apostle says, greater love hath no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. Thank You for the Lord Jesus and the payment of our sin. Father, bless us now as we take the Lord's Supper as a reminder, a visible, tangible reminder of all that You've done in giving us Your Son to be a Savior and to enjoy such a great salvation. Father, do all these things, and we'll give You praise and glory for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to a hymn of preparation. Number 246, Man of Sorrows, What a Name. We'll sing verses 1 through 3 only of number 246. Let's stand together. Thank you. I'd like to read the words of institution for you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. Matthew says, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.'" The Lord Jesus set aside a simple supper as a means of grace, as an opportunity for us, every time we celebrate it, to remember what he did for us, but also to experience his presence in a very full and meaningful way, spiritually. The bread and wine don't mysteriously turn into the body and blood of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says he was crucified once for all for sin. But they do communicate a spiritual blessing whenever they're taken by faith. So I want to invite you to come to the table this morning. If you've made public profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and you're a member in good standing of some church where the gospel is preached, it could be similar or someplace else, you're welcome to come to the table. If you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior and professed it publicly, then this supper is not for you. Sit quietly and watch and observe and wait upon the Lord in your own life. Ask him to do a work in you. Let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would take these common, ordinary elements and set them aside for extraordinary usage, and that, Lord, you would manifest your presence to us using the bread and wine as visible, tangible reminders of your presence. Feed our hearts by faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, our Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Our elders will distribute the bread, and then we'll all partake together. Body of Christ. In your hand is the bread, which Jesus says, "This is my body broken for you." By faith in Jesus Christ, his righteous life that he lived is credited to you as though you lived a righteous life. Take and eat and be nourished. And in the same manner, after the supper, our Lord Jesus also took the cup, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Once again, our elders will distribute the cup, and we will all partake together. And once again, the cup you're holding in your hand represents the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for you, so that by faith in him, he acted as your substitute, receiving in his body the full wrath of God for sins that you have committed, for sins that you will commit, even in the future. Take and drink. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for the good gifts that you give us. Though acknowledging we are unworthy, we praise you and we worship you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the redemption that he purchased by dying on a cross. We thank you for these tangible signs and seals of your promise. And I pray that you will imprint these promises upon our hearts so that we may grow and increase daily in our faith. Would you enable us to pursue all of life as an avenue to exalt your glory, to serve and encourage our neighbor and one another, both in word and in deed? For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We invite you to stand as we sing the final two verses of our closing hymn, Man of Sorrows. As we sing, our elders will come by and collect the empty cups that you have. Once again, we want to invite you to remain among us for a time of coffee and snacks in the Snyder Building directly behind the sanctuary, and also for Bible study for all ages after that, beginning at 10:45. And as a reminder for middle school and high school age students, tonight we will meet again for small groups at the home of the Lambers. For now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. Amen.